Well, it's good to be out here with y'all this afternoon. I hope y'all will be in prayer as we try to stand before you this afternoon. First of all, what I'd like to do is I'd probably like to do a little bit of a recap of some of the things that have gone prior in the last several times that I've tried or attempted to stand before you. I think the last time, I think it was the fifth Sunday in November that I was that I spoke here. And what I tried to take, maybe not been that far back. I think it was a couple of weeks ago when we got on the Truth Project, and I didn't realize that it was called the Truth Project. I didn't realize y'all were going to be studying about it. I didn't realize all what was going on, and all of a sudden, truth kind of had popped into my mind the same week, and I've only can feel like that is of God, and I pray that it is, and it's still on my mind today. If we can, y'all can go ahead and turn to John chapter 18. We're going to read a little bit there as we've heard in the Truth Project, but I'm going to take a little different approach to some things this afternoon. Don't know how long we'll try to stand before you. I'll probably go to as I feel like the Lord's blessed, and then I'll probably sit down because I'm not done studying a lot of this. And so y'all be in prayer for me. In John chapter 18, to recap kind of what we went on over the last several months to kind of what has led me to where I am right now, is I started off talking about studying and maybe how do you study, what do you study, and that we should be studying, not only to have an answer for ourselves, but also that if anybody were to come to you and ask you a question or ask you what you believe or ask you what, you know, why do you go to church or what is your manner of worship, you would actually have an answer. And so as we continue to study, we would gain knowledge. And one of the things that brought me to all this, the study and the knowledge, the instruction, the wisdom that we need in this world to survive day in and day out, the more and more I pondered on this matter as I kept watching the news, reading the things on the internet, as I talked to my coworkers and I watched the politics of work and all the deception and all the deceitfulness and all the lies. And I really just got to pondering to myself, was like, if I'm wanting truth, or if I want the truth out of something, where do I go? And as much as I love each and every one of you here, if I want the truth of something, I'm probably not going to necessarily come directly to you. You know, because that's just, I'm sorry, but, you know, it's very hard. You've got to, getting the truth out of somebody, you know, you build relationships long, long time to where you can be completely truthful with somebody. So if I'm sitting there in a state where I'm like, I'm just tired of all the lies and the deception that is in this world, the corruption, the evil that is here. If I'm wanting truth, where do I go? And I've come to the conclusion, I've got to go back to God's Word. And we understand that that Jesus Christ, His Word is truth. We read that the last time we were here. And the more and more I got to thinking about some of these things, I really realized that if I'm wanting the truth of after reading this, if I'm really wanting truth, I'm going to have to study Jesus Christ. Who He was. What was His life? What was His actions? Because here in this statement here, let's read in John 18, let's start in verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." One thing you've got to understand about the beginning of this truth is who Jesus is and what the truth that He came to testify that we're about to read here in a moment. It's not of this world at all. It's not of this world. The only thing that we could possibly say that it at one time was of this world was before the fall of Adam in the garden. That's the only time. Because at that point, if you go back and read Genesis, when they sinned in the garden, they were naked. Prior to the sin, they were naked and unashamed. After the fall of man in the garden, they became naked and were ashamed because they recognized that what they had done was wrong. They had the knowledge of good and evil. So prior to that fall of man, I mean, you're talking about ultimate truth was still in this world at that point in time. It didn't last very long. That's all I'll say about that. So Jesus, at the point of his birth, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" This brings a whole different outlook to me when I read the scriptures now. Every time I read the word truth, I don't think about truth being right versus wrong. I don't read it that way anymore. I think about truth being the ultimate truth. I mean, Jesus Christ, God. I mean, it was the same thing that the man, I forget his name, in the Truth Project on the first night, you know, everything was complete and whole and perfect in this world till sin entered into it. That is truth. Jesus came and he says, "I came to bear witness. I came into this world that I should bear witness unto the truth." Now let's think about Jesus Christ and his life. What is truth? Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Well, if we go back and study the actions of Jesus Christ, not much is known about Jesus from the point of birth to the time he started his ministry at the age of 30. He lived, obviously, for 30 years because he testified that in him was no sin at all. So for 30 years, the only account that we know of prior to his ministry, starting his ministry at the point he was baptized by John the Baptist, the one thing we do know is that he was ministering at the age of 12 with the doctors, and he was asking them questions, and they were shocked at how much he knew. Okay? They were shocked at how much he knew and how smart he was for a 12-year-old boy. And his parents came and found him. Of course, we know the story. It took him 3 days, and we always draw some conclusions from that. But at the point in time that Jesus started his ministry at the age of 30, there's not a lot known. But what we do have is we have about a 3.5 time period where Jesus Christ came teaching and preaching who he was, who he was testifying of. He testified of the Father. That's why he was here. Is one, he came to bear witness to the truth, but he also did only the things that the Father gave him power to do. And so, if I could, just for a little while, and thinking about this, if you're wanting truth in this world, think about when you read scriptures like that are recorded in John 8. John 8 and verse 31. If you continue in my word, this is not where I want. That is not good. You know that? I think John 4 is where I wanted. And I am correct. John 4. But the hour cometh, and now is, verse 23 of John 4, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I wonder, now it makes me really wonder why Jesus would say it this way. Because I can only imagine that the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament, those who followed after the law, the nation of Israel, they worshipped in spirit, I'm sure. But there was no evidence of any truth here, except for what the prophets wrote. Truth had not come into the world yet, Jesus Christ. So now he says, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now I understand that, you know, God interacted with Moses and those things in the Old Testament. But he came to bear witness of the real truth. That, you know, all those folks in the Old Testament, it was different. Now that truth has come into the world in the New Testament, and I'm breaking it down for division's sake, we now have the truth of what God, I mean, really, it was almost like Jesus came and put the cap on. He completed it. He finished. It was like the last thing. So now when we read the scriptures, I think about truth. If I'm wanting truth, and when I read scriptures, And I turned to stuff, like, I for me personally, in this study of mine, which is why I started, I don't know how long this will take, but in Matthew chapter 5, let's just start with the Sermon on the Mount. If you're going to learn about Jesus, I want to learn about when he started preaching. Because I can't go back and learn of the 30 years that he lived. I know he was a carpenter. Well, we know that about him. But anyway, know we that he was preaching in the, and speaking with the doctors. You can go read that in Luke. But when he at the point in time that he came and was baptized by John the Baptist, and he at that point, I think John was then imprisoned. And so once John was in prison, Jesus came forth preaching. And here he came in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, if you got to think about this for a minute. The Son of God. Truth. I mean, I really have to wonder what it would have been like to be sitting in his presence, listening to him teach. You don't find much, you know. This week we're going to be going down for some seminars. And we're going to be learning by called men of God, called pastors, teachers, preachers, to teach us. But it's not going to be like sitting in front of the Father. I can remember sitting through through college, and I remember sitting through all these classes. Don't do that much anymore. I have board meetings and that kind of thing. But it's not like where you're sitting in a class and you're being taught something. And a lot of the times, I found that my professors didn't know everything they thought they knew. And therefore, I had to go back and do all this relearning of all these different things because they somewhere messed up and didn't teach me exactly right. And I had to go figure out how to do it right. How to solve the problem or how to write the paper or whatever. I had to find the right way because that was the only way I was going to pass the course. And it was hard because, you know, it just wasn't perfect. But I imagine sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ and him teaching, it was perfect.
Amen.
And I said, it's what I do. As I begin thinking about this truth, as I begin to think about what the disciples must have felt like, you know, probably looking back on it now, if Jesus Christ were here today, we'd be like, "Jesus, yeah, we're going to go." But the disciples were probably like, they may have had just this puzzled look on their face, like, "What's he going to say?" And he starts out teaching them about them, about you. The Beatitudes were never a sense of commandments. It was statements of fact. It was just truth in and of its purest form. He starts out by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Who are the poor in spirit? You're going to have to search for it these days. You're going to have to really search hard for it because you don't see it anymore. The poor in spirit are those that recognize that they are broken down. And it's not that they're the happiest or the most outgoing or this and the other. It's those who have a spirit. They're so poor in their spirit, they recognize that there's nothing good of themselves. There's nothing holy about themselves except for what the Lord has blessed them with. They're so poor in their nature, their sinful flesh nature, that they recognize they need a Savior. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. He says, when you find somebody who's like that, you found a blessed person. That's to you and me today. How are we today? We can talk about total depravity all you want, but we heard it said this morning. When you recognize that you are a wretch, and you have nothing good about you, yourself at all, and you have need of a Savior, oh, Jesus Christ calls that person blessed. How many times do we think that person is awful? Or, what's wrong with them? What's got them so down? Why do they look like that? Why does that person always sit over there in the corner quiet all the time? You know, Brother Derek, he just doesn't talk like he used to when he was a little kid. He's not as outgoing as he once was. He doesn't act the way he used to act. You know what? I've changed. I don't think it should take this atmosphere or this place for me to say that. But when you recognize truth, blessed are the poor in spirit. Some of the best times of my life have been when I've sat in the silence of my home and I'm just meditating on the things that are written in Scripture. It's some of the best times I'll ever have in my life. Sorry, Sammy, you're there too. Usually when she's right there next to me, that's the other best time too. So, but it says, blessed are they that mourn. Not over death. It's not about death. No, you know, I've read that for years. Probably more so in my youth, but for years I read that. I'm like, blessed those who mourn. Is God saying blessed are those who go to funeral homes all the time? Because mom and dad were dragging me there every weekend because that's what preachers do, is they go to funerals. Is this what, you know, is the blessed are they that mourn? That has nothing to do with mourning at the funeral home. It's those who are mourning over their sins, who actually sit down and actually think about, today, what did I do wrong? Because I know I'm a wretch. I know I need to repent for what I've done. Blessed are they who mourn over their sins, who are actually sorrowful that they did something wrong. You ever find those people that they don't care they did anything wrong? I see it every day. We see it. Turn on the news channel. You'll see it every single day. Right now, we're seeing a lot of it. And you're maybe saying, Brother Derek, what are you talking about? I'm talking about people who are condoning lawlessness, and they don't care that what they're doing is being sinful creatures. Ungodly, unholy, bad people. See, once again, you're blessed. Because why? You recognize that you are a sinner. You're blessed. So Jesus Christ is sitting here describing. He's talking to his disciples and he sets the stage. He says, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. You know what? Blessed are they who mourn their sins. And then he goes on and says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who are meek in countenance? It's something I have to work on, being more meek sometimes. And I think I've been challenged on the old, for they shall inherit the earth piece. I'm not going to speak on that right now. I'm still studying about some of that. Adam probably knows more. I think actually I remember Adam preaching on that one time back 3-4 years ago. I'd have to get him to help me out with that later on. It says, blessed are the meek. And then he looks at him and says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It doesn't say blessed are they which do just, you know, it's just saying if you're one of these kinds of person, you know, if you're the kind of person that's going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that is actually actively trying to learn about Christ, learn about what his commandments are, what we are to do in his name and what we are to do for him in our service to him. He says, if you are hungering and thirsting after those things, I mean, those disciples, you think about how the disciples were called. The disciples were called because Jesus Christ looked at them and says, follow me, for I will make you fishers of men. And when he said that, you know what? They got up, they left their poles, they left their nets, and they straightway followed Jesus. That's the kind of person that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. See, lots of times what we like to do is we like to hear the sermons that a preacher may preach, and we spend more time doubting more of what he said than actually just doing what the word of the Lord says. We find ourselves questioning it. And it's because it's not in our nature. Our sinful nature battles us this way every time. See, here in a minute I'm going to read us, I'm going to actually read another scripture, but our sinful nature says, don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what it's telling you to do every single day. Don't go to church. You need sleep. Don't go to church. You have chores. You have these other things you need to do. Don't stay for afternoon service. Don't stay in fellowship for lunch. Don't be around the children of saints of God. That's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's saying you've got other things to do. Fill it up with this or fill it up with that. You ever realize sometimes when you try to clear your schedule, you can't ever really get it cleared? I thought I had a week off, and I'm now being roped in. I almost got roped into being a chaperone. I was like, that's work. That ain't vacation. It's work. You know, you got to be careful. You're always going to get roped into something. But if you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you have to actually clear your mind and recognize what you are hungering and thirsting after. Because it's important. Where the manner in which we come together to worship is important. If we come into God, you know, I guess for years, you know, I heard it taught, you know, hungering and thirsting after righteousness means just coming to the church service wanting to hear the message or wanting to sing. That is a form of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but that does not encapsulate it all. Are we so foolish to think it does? Every day you should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How are you going to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's in the manner in which way you speak, the way you get up and go to work, the way you address your wife in the morning, whether I roll over and grunt at her or whether I don't, whether I get up and go in, to my boss and whether I enter work with a bad attitude or a good attitude. It's all a chance and an opportunity to glorify God. Because that's when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And Jesus Christ, telling one of the first sermons he tells his disciples, is he says, blessed are you because you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you because you're meek and you mourn for your sins because you recognize you're a sinner. And blessed are you because you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness because you left your poles and you came and followed after me. Truth. It doesn't get any plainer than that. It's one for years I thought so many of these things were so complicated. It's not complicated. It's just the truth of God's Word. Amen. You're blessed. What are we crying over? I cry too much. I get, what's the word I'm looking for? Maybe complain. That's the way I get. I get the complainy feeling a lot. And I don't sit around and think about how blessed we really are. Amen. Me and Sammy, we're looking at the bank accounts. We're looking at making some decisions in the coming year. You know what? We're blessed. And I guarantee you, it ain't because Derek is a smart fella and got him a job and all this stuff. My coworkers pick on me enough for me to know that gullible's written on me somewhere. I just can't see it. Everybody else can, but I can't. Or it's that invisible sign that we talked about a couple of years ago that just says, take a shot. Then one of my coworkers tried to say, well, Derek, it's just because you're so good-hearted. I was like, That's just whatever, you know. I was like, because she said it kind of like, I really just have pity on you, Derek. So, anyways. But hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's another shall of the Bible. I probably didn't catch on that. I should have. I knew I forgot something. I didn't write all this down in my notebook, and I knew I was going to forget this. But I meant to go over and start just in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." If you're going to start with the truth of God's word and what he came to testify and bear witness to, that's what he came to testify of, the truth. He said he came. She bared a son. She did call his name Jesus. And guess what? He did save each and every one of you from your sins. And that was probably, I meant to start out with the first truth, and that's my mistake. But then you come over here to another shall, where it says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. See, we think that we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we have to be careful. I was just about to mess up the way I was about to say this. Our flesh tells us we're not filled. We do the right things. We come to church. We worship with the saints. We do the things that we need to do in our jobs and our families. We try to do the right things. But our flesh tells us, you're not filled. Where's your riches? Where's your fame for doing all these holy things? That's what your flesh tells you to do. That's what your flesh tells your mind. Because we're about to hit another verse here in a minute, so I want to really attack it this way. He says, I mean, if you really want the truth, your mind is always going to lie to you, and your flesh is going to lie to you and tell you the opposite of what God is trying to tell you. So now for 3 or 4 or 5, 6, 7 years now that I've been attempting to really hone in on this whole mind thing that I've been really trying to, I've talked about for years, some of it's finally starting to make, to click with me. That whatever my brain tells me to do, I better double check it against God's word real quick.
Amen. Amen.
Because what my flesh wants me to do is not probably what I should be doing. So, I promise you, if you will hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Do not fall over to the flesh and allow that mindset to come back in and corrupt you. The next verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, we probably heard sermon after sermon after sermon about forgiveness and about repentance and all these things. I guarantee you, if we will be merciful on other people, you know, the Bible does tell us in several places that God forgives me and you the way we forgive others. God is simply telling you a simple truth. If you will be a merciful person, I will have mercy on you. And not only will he says, I shall have mercy on you. He says, just have mercy. And what can you imagine of a better truth to go around telling the disciples who were about to start 3.5 years of persecution? 3.5 years of persecution. That's what they're going to get for following after Jesus Christ. And probably not just persecution, but eventually death. Don't worry, brothers and sisters. He's like, just again, picture being in the presence of Jesus. Don't worry. You be merciful to them. You keep a kind heart. You just continue doing what you know to do. You keep hungering. You keep thirsting. You keep being pure. I hadn't got there yet, but it's about to be pure in heart. You keep doing these things, and he says, I will be merciful towards you. Blessed are the pure in heart. One thing I want to make note here is it doesn't say blessed are the words weren't going to come out. So y'all bear with me here. Never have it been any good at peas, but blessed are the pure in heart. Notice he did not say here the pure in mind or in hand or in action or anything like that. Blessed are the pure in heart. You're going to have to think about that one for a little while. I'm still thinking about it as well. But sometimes my head tells me that I'm a pretty good person. My mind tells me lots of things. The Bible tells us that the heart is a deceitful of, if I want to get this, I'm... Ooh, Derek. Is it 9 and 19? Y'all bear with me just for a second. See, y'all thought I was... 17 and 9. Thank you. I'm in Jeremiah. I just couldn't find it. There it is, 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The one thing I definitely know is sometimes if I can't make the link between my head and my heart, I can tell you this. That to me, that pure in heart, is that heart that has been changed. Okay? It's the heart that's been changed. And guess what? Guess who knows who's pure in heart? Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who changed it from a hard and stony heart to a heart of flesh.
Amen.
So he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Because sometimes we think we're pure because we're letting our minds get in the way. What matters is the heart. what the Lord has changed and what the Lord has done. He took out that old hard and stony heart, and he wrote put in a heart of flesh. And I'm not going to get my other verses right, so I'm going to move on. And he says, "For they shall see God." Did you know that if you haven't had a changed heart, that you can't see God? You can't see Him. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of these. It tells us that over in Proverbs. Understand this. When you're reading these simple little truths that are here in the Beatitudes, I just want you to understand. If you're pure in heart, again, it's a simple truth. If you've been changed, you've been born again, you're blessed because you can actually see God. Could you imagine the disciples again sitting there and recognizing that they are actually able to see God? They've had thousands of years or several, a couple of thousand of years of this law service that's been going on. And the Lord interacted with Moses and showed the signs and the wonders. But what could you imagine what the disciples actually felt that day as they talked to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's ministering to them and says, "You're blessed because you're pure in heart. And because you're pure in heart, you can see God. And you get to see me." You know, I think about how marvelous that is. It's another simple truth you have to accept. That if you've been changed, you're blessed. Because there are many people in this world who cannot see God. They can't see Him at all. But you can. And you can. And you can. And that's an awesome thing. So again, as Jesus is just sitting here talking to us, He's describing you and me. And He's just letting you know, before I kick this thing off here, because I'm only have 3.5 years of ministry, I want you to know that what follows after, you're blessed. You are all very richly blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I tell you, and this is not peacemakers between God and man. This is not, you know, Jesus Christ was the only one who could make peace between God and man. This is people who make peace amongst men. Who make peace. And that just, well, and I probably don't need to go around, off on a spill about peacemaking. We'll save that for another time. Blessed are they that are which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. After he tells them all of this stuff about being a peacemaker, about being pure in heart, being hungering and thirsting after righteousness, all these things are, he says, you're blessed because the last thing I want you to know is that you are also blessed for being persecuted. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye. Blessed are ye, which men shall revile you." You know what? Sometimes I'm not all that surprised. I mean, well, I take that back. I want to be a little bit more honest with myself. I am still occasionally surprised when things, when I am reviled for certain things, whether it be at work, whether it be between some friends that I may have that are not amongst you people here, okay, obviously. But sometimes I'm doing what God asked me to do, and why are they throwing rocks at me? Duh, Derek, you're being persecuted against again. What do you know? Another truth of God's word. For in this world, you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. It's simple little truths. And I know I'm talking about, you're saying, you know, Derek, your subject was truth, or you're reading the Beatitudes. I want you, if there's one thing I want you to walk away from here thinking about, is when you read God's Word, it is absolute truth. Yep. Amen. There's nothing wrong with it. It's when your brain tells you there's something wrong with it, That's when your flesh is involved, and now you're not doing the truth of God's Word. I think I got that right. Okay. And that's what I battle against every single day. I now, you know, when you pick up and read your Bible and you recognize, you know, you're reading, you're saying, "Well, Derek, I've been reading it. Brother Charles, I've been reading my Word, and I'm still not sure." You got to get that old fleshly mindset out of the way. You actually have to be very spiritual in your reading of God's Word. You have to really beg and pray. And I encourage you, go to the Lord in prayer when you're reading Scripture. Pray and meditate. Ask God to talk to you personally, because I've sat and thought about this for a long time now, where I just sit and think. And that thinking, that meditating and praying with God is what I've spent my time doing, wanting to know, God, what are you trying to tell me? Quit. And it, what he's told me is, quit trying to argue with my word. Just do the truth. Just follow the truth. And it's so hard. I'm not here to tell you how easy it is. It's hard. But you know what? It's really good when you really talk with God and you figure out some of these things. It may be hard, but the pain is worth the gain. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So that's how he starts out this thing, and I'm going to stop there, because I probably got some more things I want to look at and kind of grab from what I just pulled and some things going forward here on the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to recognize that here Jesus just sits down for a little bit of time, and he's just going to kind of give this brief little introduction of the truth of God, of the truth to his disciples. And he begins telling them how blessed they really are. You know what? Sometimes how richly blessed I am and how you are is probably almost the last thing that's on our minds. It's funny how Jesus Christ starts out with it first. I want you all to know, if y'all leave here, that the first truth, or one of the first truths that Jesus Christ came preaching, was how blessed you and I mean, there may be a small number of people here, but you're blessed. You may be singled out at work and other places, but you're blessed. And I can think of decisions that I've watched my own father make over the last 22 years. We're still blessed. And I'm trying to make sure that I live my life, and I want you guys to live your life, making decisions today that honor God. And he says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Now I just have to ask you, do you believe the truth? May the Lord bless you as our prayer.